Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
Good morning, ladies. Good morning. Well, I am so glad that you came back again today. That's always a fear of a speaker, like, what if nobody shows up the next day? I hope that you did hear a message from Jesus last night. And I hope that something in your heart has started to stir that he will continue to do now in the rest of the weekend. We talked last night about when I said, God, what am I supposed to talk about this weekend? And he and the words came like in, out, up, down. Everything's so crazy for these women. And last night we talked about going all in for Christ. And today we're going to talk about out. And I said, but God, okay, how can I use the word out? What do you want to say to these girls? And the phrase came to me, out of the loop. How many of us feel out of the loop so much of the time? Insecurity is a thing that all women deal with. And I think it's a special hatred from Satan, and I could go a whole weekend just talking about that. But God wants to say to you today, you don't have to live in insecurity. He's so good. We just sang about it. He's so good. And this morning, I want your ears to be turned to him as he says to you and you and you and you and you and you, there is security in me. Come to me. Oh, boy. So let's go ahead and Deb.
Good morning, girls. So as Lenita said, our topic this morning is on insecurity, and we all feel that way. We all have to figure out how to handle them, and we hope that this morning we'll give you a few ways that are practical to fight comparing, because insecurities so often come from comparing ourselves. But we wanted to give you a little chuckle this morning and allow you to put on your comparison glasses just this one time this morning, because sometimes we compare and we look at the person to the right or to the left of us and we ask ourselves, are we pretty? And then we look at the person to the left of us and we go, oh, they're so much more prettier than I am, and we feel less about ourselves, right? Or we look at the person on our right and we go, oh, I feel pretty good about myself, right? So, we're going to allow you guys to feel really good about yourselves because we went to the Wayback Machine to find pictures of ourselves. And these are pictures of when we thought we looked really good. That's me in the middle. Check out that hair, you guys. 80s. I was newly married. I thought I looked good. I probably compared myself to my friends on either side, and I probably felt sorry for them that their hair wasn't as puffy, poofy as mine. Yeah, she looks too cute.
No, guys, no.
This one wins the prize, does it not? This is the grand finale. Julia wins.
And that's what I wanted.
Yeah.
I wanted that. I worked hard for that height.
Many hours went into all of that, you guys. Just saying.
Oh.
So let's talk about girls. I'm going to back up here so we can see each other just a little bit better. But what is the cause of insecurity? And let's just bat that around for a little bit. But I think you already said one thing that I think is huge in this day and age, and that's comparison. And man, Pinterest, you know what I love? I love those Pinterest fails, honey. They just make me feel better about myself. But again, even in that, aren't we comparing? Yeah. And when we see all of the things, I bet I would just guess that even in your getting ready this morning with a group of other girls, there was some comparison going on.
Like, yes.
We talked about it as we were all getting ready. Like, maybe one person was all about skincare, and you're thinking, I don't do anything for my skin but wash my face, maybe once in a while, you know. And then somebody else was all about hair, and you're thinking, oh, I don't even know how to do hair. I think Deb said that this morning.
Obviously from that picture.
So what are some other causes of insecurity, guys?
Oh, man, insecurity. That is, it's a big deal. My insecurity is from coming from a broken home and experiencing divorce myself. That brings a lot of insecurity, especially when you go into a group where most people have been married forever and come from a steady home all their life. And I think, too, for me, just things that have been spoken into my life that have been negative, just those lies, and they just keep, you know, replaying.
I think, too, sometimes we have a fear of man over our fear of God. And so we think, what are they going to think about me? I have a friend who told me the other day, her niece and nephew are not believers, and she was trying to decide whether to send them something for Easter with a Christian meaning. And she said, well, they think I'm the crazy aunt. You know, we just worry. What are they going to think about us? And I was telling the girls this morning that when I was in my 20s and I was a teacher, I wanted to share Christ with the custodian at the school, but I wasn't sure how to do it. But I didn't want him to think I was weird. So he came in one day after school. He said, what are you doing tonight? And so I says, oh, this is my chance. But I didn't want him to think I was weird, but I wanted to talk about Jesus. And so I said, oh, I've got to go to Bible study tonight. Like that was supposed to encourage him to want to know more about the Bible. But I didn't want him to think I was weird. So
another cause of insecurity is just unhealthy relationships. Some of us have heard voices in our head that our parents have said, either intentionally or unintentionally, most likely unintentionally. But we replay those over and over in our brain. And some of us are living in situations right now where we get spoken to in ways every day that just make us feel less than, less than, less than. And in my counseling, I have heard so many stories over the years of just women being called terrible names on a constant basis by someone. And it's so destructive and causes so much insecurity. But I'm here to tell you this morning, girls, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are created in God's image. He loves you. And no matter what you're hearing, either in those lies from the enemy or lies from others, you are precious in his sight.
Another reason for insecurity is when we start just focusing on our ability instead of God's character and his power. And we know that we have limits. And if we're looking at our own abilities, that's not where we need to be drawing our source of strength or guidance from. It is all about him, his power, his provisions, his character. That's where we need to be focused.
I would say another area is we look at one area of our lives where we're weak. And we wish we were different, right? So I wished I was smarter than I was. And this goes all the way back to high school. And if I was going into history class, I would ask my friend who was in the history class just before me, can you give me your notes? So then she'd give me her notes, and I'd go into class, and the teacher would ask a question, and, oh, I know the answer. Because I wanted to appear smarter than I really was. It's just that insecurity I had.
And so what we're going to do next is go to the Bible, because that's our source, isn't it? That's the truth that we have to keep going back to. So, Julia, give us the biblical illustrations, the biblical basis for how to become secure.
Well, this morning, I want to say one thing when Audrey was talking about, boy, I know you have some hard things in your life, either in the past or you're working through things now, but God doesn't waste any of that. He knows you. He is doing a good work in your life. Just wanted to say that as a follow-up. But I don't have one particular passage this morning, but we're going to look at several Bible verses to understand a little bit better about what it means to be in Christ and how that brings us security to be in Him. And this is just really a personal message to me. I kind of alluded to it before, but I was raised in a Catholic home, Catholic family, but by God's saving grace, I came to know Him in my late 20s. But still, I didn't live in a godly community, so I really had no idea how that looked like on a daily, basis. What does it look like to be a Christian? But eventually, I moved into a Christian community where most people have been Christians all their life, and I really wrestled with that. Like, in comparison to these people, who am I? Where do I have purpose? And it just took me a little while, but God was so good to open up my eyes to let me know what does it mean to live free in Christ and to find my total security in Him. So we're going to talk about our freedom in Christ today, this morning. When I was a kid, I went to a circus. I don't remember if it was in a building or a tent, but something that I vividly remember is seeing an elephant who was on the side of the arena with his task or his master, and he was waiting to do his tricks, and he was a huge elephant, and he was being restrained by a rope tied around his ankle. And he was attached to,
I am not an elephant.
There we go. That's exactly what it looked like. Here was this ginormous elephant weighing probably 5,000 pounds, but yet he believed that he was being restrained by this rope and this small wooden peg. Isn't that interesting? Now, we know that he is powerful. We know that he probably weighs 5,000 pounds, and he could most likely push over most trees if he wanted to. And he just has forgotten who he is. And maybe that's you. Maybe you have forgotten who you are. Do you know who you are? By the show of hands, if I asked you, how many of you know that you are a sinner saved by grace? Okay. Another question, how many of you know that you are a saint? What a difference, huh? Do you feel that hesitation? Yeah, we do. We have hesitation because it seems so proud and prideful to say, I am a saint, doesn't it? We know that we are born sinners, not saints. Well, I use that word saint intentionally because the world defines it in a dictionary as being sacred, holy, morally blameless, physically pure. And we know that that does not define us. But for us believers, the world does not define us. The work that Jesus Christ did on the cross defines us. The Bible says that we do become saints when we are reborn. So let me tell you for the first time, or let me remind you of the beautiful gospel message. Jesus lived that righteous life. He was holy. He was morally blameless. He was physically pure. He loved to the death. And God took all Jesus' righteousness and he credited it to our account. And in exchange, we put our sins on him. The only thing that we contribute to this relationship is our sins. What does God do with that? Up. I think my up is down and my down is up. Lindsay, go down. Okay, hang on. What did God do with our sins? God made him, Jesus, who had no sins, to be sin for us so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. You know, one day we are going to stand, every single woman in this room, we are going to stand before a holy God. And we have no righteousness of our own. You cannot fake it. You cannot make it. Even in Romans says that your righteous acts are like filthy rags. We will never achieve a level of spirituality where we can stand before a holy God on our own goodness. But when you become a Christian, become a follower of Jesus Christ, you put on a new identity. You are no longer who you were. You are new. That is where freedom comes in. We are now free when we come to a place of knowing Jesus. I want to make sure it's on the right slide. Where you are freed from the penalty of sin. And you are freed from the power of sin over you. You are now free. 2 Corinthians 2:5-17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, just like we talked about that lady last night. The old is gone and the new has come. Galatians 2:20 says, I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. John 14:20 says, and these are Jesus' words. They're in red in your Bible. It says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, because of the saving relationship with Jesus, we are brought into such a union with him that we are now one in Christ. That's security. Amen?
Amen?
Now, there's a book called Living Free in Christ that was really impactful for me when I was first came to a place of surrender. It was written by the author and well-known professional Christian counselor, Neil Anderson. And in his introduction, he says that for many of those who have experienced neglect, abuse, abandonment, or rejection from the earliest childhood, entrenched in their belief system is some attitude that says, I'm unlovable, I don't measure up, and I am no value. But he goes on and says, even you who had such a wholesome childhood, even in your thinking is some kind of subtle deception that says something is wrong with me, that I don't measure up, and that it keeps all of us insecure and in some form of bondage. He says that's without exception. I think that is so interesting. So how does that happen? How do we come to a place of being in bondage to insecurity? And we're not tied up like that elephant, But somehow there is some form of insecurity. It's because we forget who we are. We just forget. So it's not just us, because the people in 2 Corinthians who Paul was writing to, they were shaking in their Christian beliefs. So Paul is using his authority to go to the Corinthian church to encourage them to stand up to this false belief, these false beliefs, false doctrine that is really rattling their faith and their security. Now, this Bible verse I'll show you in just a minute isn't a command to us, but we are going to take application from it. So it's, I hope I don't go backwards again, and I am. Okay, and it reads, "For though we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish every argument and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." So there's two words I want to highlight, and the first one is war. War defined as extreme conflict of interest. And it is so clear in John 10:10, there is such a conflict of interest. And I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but it says, Jesus says in chapter 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. So the devil devotes his entire existence to destroy God's people and God's work. He wants to steal our contentment, our confidence in Christ, steal our peace. He wants to keep reminding you of your past. And he magnifies our insecurities, doesn't he? He wants to make you doubt, who are you in Christ? On the other half of that Bible verse is Jesus' words that says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And the ESV says, have life abundantly. Jesus devoted his whole life to give you life. In that same Bible verse is the word stronghold. I didn't really know what stronghold really meant until I did Cultivating Holy Beauty. And Jess North said, stronghold is a falsehood that you believe as truth. It's something, it's a lie that you are believing as true. Now, stronghold in the Bible can be used good or bad, and in the Old Testament, it refers to a stronghold as like a secure place, like a castle-like structure, and we know that God is our stronghold. And it's used in the, sorry, say this? we know that in the New Testament, in Corinthians, it's used metaphorically to describe a Christian spiritual battle. So it talks about the stronghold, and then it goes in to talk about every pretension, and I think in the ESV it says every lofty opinion. So what does that mean? Now that we have defined stronghold, what does it mean, every lofty opinion? So that is any kind of pride, self-sufficiency. When you are raising up anything above your affection for God, yourself, someone else, what does the Bible say we're to do with that? We are to demolish it. So there's another part in this Bible verse that I think is really key that I also learned, and it is the part that says sets itself up. And that particular phrase is also used in the New Testament one time, and it's found in Acts 27:40. And let me just read it to you and see if you can find out how I'm going to use this word. So it says, they loosened their ropes that held the rudders, then they hoisted up the foresail to the wind, and they made their way to the beach. So sets itself up, like I said, is raised up, lift up, hoisted up. And so what do you think they're talking about? We're talking here about a sail. So anything that sets itself up against God is a stronghold. It's just like a sail. What is the purpose for a sail? The purpose for a sail is to propel or to take in a direction. And my husband, I've given this talk to my husband a couple times, and he says, but babe, that wind and that sail is a good thing. And I said, no, it's really not. Not in this case, because it sets itself up going in what direction? Against the knowledge of God. And that is a way we do not want to go. And so what does that Bible verse encourage us to do? It encourages us. It encourages us to demolish it. It encourages us to use those divine weapons. So the divine weapons that he is referring to are the weapons in the armor of God. So God gives us 5 offensive weapons in the armor of God. And then he gives us 1 defensive weapon in the armor of God. And that is the sword of the Spirit. I'm going to go back because I got ahead of myself. Hang on. I really did practice. So when you see that anything that's taking you against the knowledge of God, as like used in this image here, and we think of the divine weapons that God has given us and the sword of the Spirit, I said this before at the women's conference. I almost in my mind wanted to pull out a couple 6-shooters and just blow holes in that sail because it was pulling me away from the knowledge of God. But we don't have to do that. He has given us a divine weapon. It's called the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. And it's almost like you want to draw your sword, whoosh, whoosh, just to stop that, you know, that drifting away from what you know to be true. Let me go back here. Hang on. Stay with me. Okay, that's the other part of the verse. We want to take thought, every thought captive, and make it obedient to Christ. So I just wonder, we kind of shared what kind of thoughts make us feel insecure. What makes you feel insecure? What kind of thoughts do you need to bring before the Lord and make them obedient to Christ? Are they thoughts of lust? Thoughts of anger? Thoughts of greed? Thoughts of unforgiveness? Thoughts of bitterness? And those lies change throughout your lifetime. It's like you have lies when you're single. You have to take the thoughts captive when you're married, when you become a mom, when you get older, when illness sets in. They keep changing. So what are they for you? Over the years, I've heard a few people say, if only my dad wouldn't have said this, I would. If I was a better mom, then my kids would have. Maybe my miscarriage was because I had an abortion. If I had only had a better childhood, I would be. Can you hear it? Do you have your own that's going on in your mind? My personal one was, if only I had had a better childhood, I'd be more confident. Or maybe if I was a Christian all my life, then maybe I could lead or teach, but I didn't, so I shouldn't. The thing is that how do we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ? And so we'll get in more to this later, but the three things that I have learned is to recognize that lie. You all have something. And then what do? We recognize it. We replace it with truth, and that is, we recognize it, we rebuke it, and that is so important. And to me, it's almost like squashing a bug. Like, here it comes, you know what that is, and you want to squash it really quick, and that is rebuking it. Or sometimes I think of the whack-a-mole game. It's like, there it is, whack. And just about the time I get one down, whack. It's like a constant whack-a-mole. And I didn't write it up here. Oh, yes, I did. Rewrite the script in your mind. Rewrite the script. So we want to recognize the lie, rebuke it with truth, replace it with truth, and rewrite the script in your mind. So I want to contrast this whole thought with another Bible verse, and that is, oh, I won't go the right way. Hang on, right there. Look at me go. I can handle a clicker. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And the words stayed on you is also steadfast. And that word means to prop up, to lean upon, brace yourself, to take hold of. You will keep in perfect peace if you keep your mind propped up on God because he is trustworthy, is my paraphrase. What a contrast between sets itself up against the truth of God to stayed on God. Taking hold of all of this is where you're going to find your security. It's not the horizontal, it is absolutely the vertical. That's where we find our security in. Unlike the elephant, the rope, and the small wooden peg, if the sun sets us free, we are free indeed. Amen. Who are you? Who are you, saints of God? Doesn't it all come down to who God says you are? Who does he say we are? Yeah, he says, let me just remind you, and we've sang it a little bit about it this morning. He says, you girls are so loved. You are loved. Amen. You are forgiven. You are justified. You are chosen. You are adopted. You are free. You are a new creation. You are accepted. You are called saint. You are enough. Colossians 3:1 says you are complete in Christ. And one day you will stand before a holy God, and he says, you are holy and blameless before me because he sees us through the blood of Jesus. You are never alone. Christ has secured you for all of this. He has secured this for you. Now we just got to live in it. Believe it, live in it. Okay, I'm passing it off to you.
Some of you have, you can hear me, right? Yeah. Some of you asked, are we going to hear any more of your story about your adoption? And I'm going to share a little bit more with you now. And I would like to be able to say that we brought Son Son and China home, and God said, oh, because you sacrificed so much, I'm going to make this so easy for you. But it wasn't. And Sonson came with a lot of insecurities, and I want to share a little bit of his story with you about that. When we brought the kids home, they were 13 and 8 years old, and before bringing them home, I had made multiple trips to Haiti. In fact, I lived with them for the last 3 months of the adoption process. And Dave and I were hoping that by me staying with them, that would help with the bonding process and they would really get to know who I was. Well, let me just tell you that 13 is a hard age, whether you come, when you come from a stable home, right? But when you come from a broken home and you go through a lot more things than the typical 13-year-old does. So Sonson had so many new firsts, new culture, new family. Think about it. All of a sudden, he's got this different family, new school, new community, new friends. Everything was new for him. He had never seen a microwave before. He'd never seen a dishwasher. He had never had a hot shower. He'd never seen trees that lost their leaves and grew again. So everything in his world was new. And even though I had spent so much time with him in Haiti, and I had developed a deep love for him, Sonson will tell you that he felt like he didn't truly know who we were. So, you see, he had been told some terrible lies about us from some of the children in the orphanage. He was told lies like, they're going to get you to the United States, and they're going to kill you, and they're going to eat you. The only reason they're adopting you is because when you get to the United States, they're going to sell you. They just want to get rich off of you. And Sonson believed those lies. Dave and I had no idea he was being told those lies. So he came to the United States with that basic distrust of us. So you can imagine how scared he was when he came. He listened intently to all of my phone conversations. Kind of early on, when they'd been home, my mom called. She asked me a question. I innocently responded, "Well, Mom, that's the million-dollar question." That's all he needed to hear. He was convinced at that point that we were going to sell him for $1 million. He didn't have enough command of the English language to understand. And so that set him down a very destructive path. He rejected our love. He wanted to run away. He wanted to kill himself. We kept reaching out in love, but he wanted nothing to do with us. Mm-hmm. And he made his life so much more difficult than what it needed to be. Dave and I thought by adopting him, we were giving him a better life, a new life, a life that would give him a future and a hope that he wouldn't have had possible in Haiti. But Sonson didn't understand yet that we were trustworthy, that we were for him, that we weren't against him, that Dave and I were going to do all we could to make sure he had a good life. We loved him so thoroughly, and there was nothing he could do to make us love him more, and there was nothing he could do to make us love him less. We told him repeatedly that we loved him, and we had hoped that our actions were proving our words, but he continued to reject us. You know what? In that time, Dave and I kept thinking about the Lord and how he loves us. He so tenderly loves us and only wants what's best for us. And yet so often we turn away from him. We choose that rejection mode when his love and his acceptance is just there for the taking. Why do we do that? Because our insecurities get the best of us. We believe lies, like Julia was talking about. We believe lies that, well, God's just out to get you. He's just watching your life to see when you mess up. And when he does, oh, gotcha. Right? How many of us have believed the lie of the gotcha God? Or we've heard the lies that say, you messed up. You aren't worthy. You aren't enough. Or some of us have heard the lie of, you're just too much. So we reject God when all along he is just calling us tenderly to come to him. So what about you? Have you been rejecting God's love for you because you didn't feel worthy of it? Maybe you were believing some lies about God that aren't true. I'm happy to tell you that the Lord eventually broke through to Sohn. It gives me goosebumps to tell you because I went through really hard times. But he now feels secure in our family. He accepts and receives our love, and he accepts and receives the Lord's love. I pray the same will be true for you, that you will fully accept the Lord's love for you and live in the security that he gives us.
So how do we get to a secure place? That's the bottom line, isn't it? I'm just going to quickly wrap this up because we're running out of time. But here's the applications for the morning that we want you to take away. Number one, know who your God is. So-and-so didn't trust them because he didn't know who they were. Girls, spend time in his word. Know who he is. It's so important. Number two is find your identity in Christ. Everything that Julia just said, you got to recognize the lie, rebuke it, replace it with the truth. That's so key to getting to a place of security in Christ. A third thing is just to put others first. You know what? Every time I drive to church on a Sunday morning, I say, God, please help this not be about me, but give me eyes to see other people. There's a reason that Philippians says, in humility, value others above yourself. Consider others as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but in your relationship with others, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. So think about others instead of yourself. It completely transforms your insecurities. And then lastly, just ask him. Just ask him. Amy, I forgot to ask you if I could use this illustration. I should have you come up here, but we're running out of time. So Amy told us this a few months ago, and her little boy, Silas, would come to her bed every morning. She was still asleep, and he'd come to her bed, and he'd just kind of fit right there at the mattress, and he'd put his little face up there, and he'd say, feed me. And if she rolled over and pretended she didn't hear him, he'd just keep, feed me. It's a perfect illustration of what we need to do to Jesus. We need to continually be asking him, would you just feed me? Feed me. Feed me truth. You don't have to work harder, girls. You don't have to change without the Holy Spirit in you, because he will do the changing for you.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Women's Retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.